Church, and welcome again to LargsNaz Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. And there are some great things going on here at LargsNaz that you can be part of. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about spiritual gifts and how we're all called to be ministers of the gospel, disciples of Jesus. Now we know that when we share the truth of the gospel and do the work of the church, God speaks through us. And so it's important that we're able to effectively communicate with others, and also for us to be able to understand the language that they use. So we're excited to announce that LargsNaz will be hosting a Lunch and Learn workshop on effective communication on Saturday, the 26th of February, from 11 to 12. So mark your diaries, because you don't want to miss this. It's going to be fun and very helpful, especially considering we've been so terribly isolated for the last couple of years. Basically, we're going to learn about some tools that will help us be better disciples by listening well and communicating in ways that will be better understood by those that are listening to us speak. And we're going to have fun doing it. There's no cost to attend. So bring a friend. Let's have a bite to eat together and work together as the church to bring people and Christ together. Every Wednesday at 10 a.m., we gather together at LargsNaz to pray. This is an open time available to anyone who wants to come, and we encourage you to come. If you'd like for us to pray for something specific, please let me or Pastor Steve know, and we would love to pray for you. Our next Second Helping Bible Study is the 27th of February at 6 p.m. Join us for great food and fellowship. And speaking of great food and fellowship, every Sunday, our pre-brunch worship begins at 10:30 a.m. Don't forget to wear your face mask during this time. And then following our worship service, the LargsNaz Cafe serves brunch, and we watch the online service together. If you'd like to join us for brunch, be sure to give us a call at 0756-897-7311 to reserve a seat. And we would greatly appreciate it if you'd take a lateral flow test before attending. Now let's pray together. Oh God, we gather together in your presence with expectation, hungry for an encounter with you, eager to hear your word. Open our eyes and ears to the presence of your Holy Spirit. May the seeds of your word scattered among us this morning fall on fertile soil. May they take root in our hearts and lives and produce an abundant harvest of good words and deeds. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh,
1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church family. We are so pleased that you have taken the time and made the effort to be with us today, and we hope that your time with us has been a blessing to you. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. Now, for the last 4 weeks in our Unwrapped sermon series, and then in Pastor Tasha's sermon last week, we have been looking at the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And as you probably know, the Apostle Paul is arguably the person who is most responsible for the spread of the message of the gospel into the world beyond Jerusalem. And as Pastor Tasha shared with us last week, the Apostle Paul would also be the first to tell us not to single him out or give him too much credit, because anything he accomplished was the work of the Holy Spirit, and his contribution was to allow God to use him to guide and direct and speak through his personality and his gifts and his ministry. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul would be quick to remind us that we are all important and indispensable parts of the body of Christ, and each of us is called to live out the gospel and to build the kingdom in a way that no one else can. And even though the Apostle Paul would no doubt not want us to brag or boast about the fact that there is a lot we can learn from him, his is an example worth studying. We can learn not only from the words he wrote in his letters, but also from the way he lived his life. And if you're at all interested in learning more about the Apostle Paul, who he was and what he did and all the things he taught, you really can't do much better than looking at the work of Tom Wright. He's also known as N.T. Wright. He's probably the preeminent Pauline scholar in the world right now. You could say about his knowledge of Paul that he wrote the book. And he did. He wrote this book right here. It's called Paul, A Biography. And it's a fascinating and really accessible story of Paul's life. And I can't recommend it highly enough. Professor Wright has written a lot of other books and articles as well. And some of them are very dense and scholarly and not so easy to understand. But Tom Wright is certainly the expert whose opinion I would give the most weight when it comes to any question you might have about the Apostle Paul. So back about 2 or 3 years ago, when we were doing a Bible study series called Big Faith at the church, when the Apostle Paul was the subject of our study, we watched some of a video of an interview with Dr. Wright. And in that interview, Dr. Wright was asked what I think is a very interesting question, and that question was about what Paul's most significant strength was. What characteristic of the Apostle Paul was most important? Was it his zeal, or his tenacity, or his charisma, his knowledge of Hebrew tradition, or his ability to bridge cultures? And Dr. Wright gave a very interesting answer. Now, this is what he said.
Question from me before we go on to some questions that have been submitted. You talked earlier about the fact that if you were in a fight, you'd probably want Paul on your side. If you're in a debate, you probably would. But at the same time, he'd probably irritate you and annoy you occasionally. If you were to distill the Apostle Paul's singular strength, would it be his tenacity, his intellect, his grasp and ability to process the culture, his knowledge of Jewish scripture? What is the singular strength that do you think this man possesses?
It would be all of the above, but I think I would go back ultimately to his prayer life. That he's a man clearly who, when he talks about praying constantly, this is what he does. And when I find a passage like 1 Corinthians 8, where he's retooling the Jewish prayer, the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, with Jesus in the middle of it, for us there is one God, one Lord, and when he's, you know, there are some Jews who pray that prayer like some Eastern Orthodox pray the Jesus prayer with the rhythm of their breathing. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think it's quite possible that Paul prayed that and similar Jewish but now Jesus-shaped prayers as the deep well. That's what I was talking about when I talked about the plant in harsh winter. When he's faced with that horrible, horrible moment, his prayer doesn't stop, but it has to go down deeper and deeper and deeper. And all the things you mentioned, his intellect, his tenacity, his ferocity with people who, you know, were getting it wrong, whatever, I think they are all rooted in that. That's where his security is.
So it's his prayer life.
Well, I want all the rest as well.
Of course,
but I think that's right
singularly
at the heart of it.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
All the other strengths that we can attribute to the Apostle Paul, notwithstanding his tenacity, his intellect, his ability to communicate, his knowledge of his tradition, the singular strength that Dr. Wright says is most important, most fundamental, is his prayer life, the time he spends in prayer. You know, Pastor Tasha and I spent quite a bit of time in prayer on Monday and Tuesday of this past week during the District Minister's Prayer Conference. It was an uplifting and refreshing time with dozens of other ministers from all across the British Isles North District. And because of the COVID situation, it was held on Zoom, that online meeting technology that many of us have become so familiar with over the past couple of years. And video conferencing and that kind of technology was surely a blessing back during the lockdown. We were able to have our prayer meetings and our board meetings and our Bible studies, even when we couldn't meet together in our building. And I am certainly thankful for that. You know, back in December, I was able to FaceTime on my phone to have a video call with my mom the day before she died. She could see me and I could see her and hear her, and she could hear me. I'll tell you, that opportunity was just priceless, and what a precious blessing that was. You know, I'm old enough to remember back when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, I used to sit at the kitchen table at our house, and I'd talk to my friends, like Pastor Tasha, on the phone, and those old, we had those old rotary dial phones with the handset attached with a cord, you know, and we call them landlines now. And I'd stretch that cord across the room all the way to where I was sitting at the kitchen table, as far as the cord would reach. And back then, I remember every now and then, I'd see some classic science fiction show. Like I would watch a TV show like Star Trek or The Jetsons, or a movie like Back to the Future, or if you went to Disney World, you'd see The World of Tomorrow. And in those visions of the future, they always had these phones that they could carry in their pocket, you know, and these video phones where you could see the person you were talking to in real time. And I think, can you imagine what it's going to be like someday, maybe decades in the future, after the year 2000 maybe, when there might be such miracles of technology? Well, now, you know, I've had a mobile phone for at least 20 years, and you probably have too, maybe more, and a smartphone, you know, for most of that time. And we now live in a world where Zoom and video conferences or FaceTime calls and are just commonplace, just something we do. And carrying phones in our pockets is just the way things are now. We participate in video calls and video conferences. We watch live streams, and you're watching an online service right now. And even though this kind of technology is amazing, even miraculous, every now and then something happens with it that never used to happen with corded phones, those landlines we used to use all those years ago. And I'm talking about when you're in a conversation on FaceTime, or you're watching a church service, or you're on a Zoom call, and something like this happens.
You know. Blah, 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 blah.
Can you hear me now? Am I coming? Is it better now? Better? Is this better? Is this better? No. And it's so annoying. Things just freeze or go silent, and sometimes you don't know what's happening, so you just keep talking or praying or whatever's going on, and the person or people who are watching, they just see this frozen screen and they can't hear what you're saying, and they just have to wait. And when the connection clears up, they say, "Could you repeat that? We didn't hear any of it." My favorite is when you're not sure if the connection is good or not, and so you ask, "Can you hear me now?" And the person you're talking to says, "No." And you think, "Wait, what? How do you know what I just asked?" Gaps in connection can really dramatically hinder the ability to communicate, to have a conversation, and to relate to and to understand each other. Now, our main scripture today is from chapter 5 of Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. And today's entire main scripture consists of only one sentence. And really, just two words in that sentence are what we're going to be really concentrating on. But before we get to that sentence, here's a little background. Now, Paul is writing in the book of Thessalonians to the newly established Christian church at Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, however you'd like to pronounce it, in Greece. And he's probably writing to an audience that included both Jews and Greeks, kind of like the folks at Corinth. In fact, it's thought that Paul probably wrote the letter to the Thessalonians while he was in Corinth, around 52 AD. And some scholars think that 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote to any church. Others think that may have been Galatians, but for the most part, 1 Thessalonians is a letter of encouragement and reassurance. There really aren't any major issues that needed to be addressed like there were in Corinth, at least not yet. And so in this letter, Paul gives thanks for the love and the faith of the church. He recollects the time that he has spent with them. He gives them a little theology about the second coming. And then he wraps up the letter at the end of chapter 5. But just before he closes his letter, he gives the church some very specific instructions about how they should live as Christians. And that's from verse 12 through 22. And he says things like, be at peace among yourselves, respect those who labor among you, admonish the idlers, and encourage the faint-hearted. And there's some great advice for the church today contained in those verses. But right in the middle of these instructions is a single sentence containing three commands. And this is the sentence I want to look at this morning. Let's read it together, beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, at first glance, you might think that these three commands are hyperbole, that they're exaggeration. Of course, Paul doesn't mean rejoice always, like all the time, or give thanks in every circumstance. I mean, Paul was beaten and imprisoned and finally beheaded. I mean, are we to believe that he was joyous and thankful and praying even then? Yes, I think so, even then, but we'll come back to that. But because I want to think about prayer this morning, I want us to look at that command in the middle. Pray without ceasing. Now, Paul uses similar wording to refer to rejoicing and to giving thanks. He uses the word pantote. Literally, that means at all times, and panti, in all things. But his wording when he talks about prayer is different. Paul says, pray without ceasing. And the word that is translated as without ceasing is adialeptos. Now, there are three parts to that word. First, the a, that means not or without. Then the dia, that means across. And then the final part of that word, the leptos, that means to leave. So these three together, these three parts, give us something like nothing left between or without gaps. Now, we might be tempted to read Paul's command to pray without ceasing and think, okay, I'm going to pray all the time, as often as I can. So we might get out our daily calendar and say, okay, I'm going to wake up and pray before breakfast at 8 o'clock. And then maybe this is a Wednesday. I'm going to go to the prayer meeting at church and pray there with the group. And I'll pray before I eat my lunch. And then in the evening, I'll set aside an hour of personal prayer. And then before bedtime, I'll pray again. Surely, that must be what Paul meant, right? I mean, that's a lot of praying. But if we look at our schedule, it's pretty easy to see that there are gaps from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock and from 11 to 12 and then from 1 to 6 p.m. and then from 7 to 9. And Paul is saying that we should pray without gaps. Is he suggesting the impossible? Is he asking the Thessalonian church to do something that he can't do, that no one can do? I don't think so. I don't think Paul would ask the church to do something that he couldn't do or something that couldn't be done, something that he himself wasn't doing. But how is it possible to pray without ceasing, to pray without gaps, to mind these gaps? I want to suggest two ways that we can mind the gaps. Two ways that we can pray without ceasing. First, the first way that we can mind the gaps is this. Fill them with words. Fill them with words. But what words? Well, first of all, fill them with your words. Now, you already probably know what this means. This is the obvious one. These are all the ways that we pray as individuals. This is that active prayer that we pray when we wake up in the morning and at meal times and when we go to bed at night and in those special times that we set aside for ourselves to bring our thanksgivings and our petitions to God. But we can also develop the habit of using our words in prayer more often, whether we speak out loud or in that inner monologue that we all carry with us. We can cultivate directing our thought and our words toward God. When we're in the queue at the grocery store, we can pray for the people around us. When we think of our church, we can pray for our people and our programs and our pastors and our future. When we're driving or walking through the community, we can pray for God's guidance and direction. We all have the ability to use our words in such a way. And if you need to, you can give yourself some little reminders. You can put a note on your mirror or set a reminder on your phone. Whatever it takes to cultivate that habit of prayer. But you can not only use your words, but our words. When we pray together in groups or as a church, we lift our voices together in agreement. We do this on Sunday mornings at pre-brunch worship. We do this at second helping Bible studies. We do this at the prayer meeting on Wednesdays. We do this in small groups of friends who meet at the park or in each other's homes or at a restaurant. We do this pretty much anytime we come together in prayer, because prayer has a way of binding us together as followers of Jesus and making straight the way for the coming kingdom. Now, some might say, and it's a valid point, some might say, but I don't feel that I have the gift of being able to pray out loud in a group of believers. That makes me uncomfortable. And I want you to know that that is just fine. The silent prayer of every person in a group that's praying together in agreement is just as important as the prayer of the one who is speaking out loud. And I tell you what else. I have heard some folks who could inspire others when they prayed out loud, whose prayers were beautiful and uplifting and seemed to open up heaven itself and lift an audience into the very throne room of the Almighty. And that's a wonderful thing. But it's not necessary. It's not the important thing. A prayer can be eloquent and inspiring and beautiful, but an eloquent prayer is no more efficacious or pleasing to God than a stumbling, awkward, elementary, inarticulate, but sincere prayer. And an insincere, eloquent prayer is neither efficacious nor pleasing to God. When we pray toward God, to God, not to people. We may pray on behalf of people, and people may hear our prayer and be moved by it, but the only audience that really matters is Almighty God. That's why in Matthew 6, as we heard Pastor Tasha share with us, Jesus says, "Don't be like the hypocrites who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others, because they have received their reward. And don't be like the Gentiles who heap up empty phrases and think that they'll be heard because of their many words, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Prayer is not a performance. Let me say that again. Prayer is not a performance. That is, when you pray, participate. Don't pontificate. You can fill those gaps with your words and with our words. And finally, we can fill those gaps with their words. With their words. But who are they? They are the host of saints and God-fearing believers who left us with their words of encouragement, of dedication, of wisdom, of thanksgiving over thousands of years. Now, Tom Wright mentioned in that video that Paul practiced the recitation of the Hebrew prayers like the Shema and the Vahavta. Shema, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all your mind and your strength. And Dr. Wright suggests that Paul was likely to have been reciting that prayer not only on the road to Damascus, but also at the end of his life as the executioner raised his blade. Now, it's certainly true that some would suggest that such memorization and recitation can become an empty exercise. And I think that's a valid point, because anything can become an empty exercise if you do it with the wrong attitude. But with an attitude of worship and devotion and meditative focus upon God, written and recited prayers can provide opportunities for God to reveal ancient, life-changing truths to us. And they can provide a connection to our tradition that reassures us of the history of the faith and our position within the building of the kingdom. So I would encourage you to search out and commit to memory the historical prayers of our tradition. The Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." The Psalms, those, not just those Psalms of thanksgiving, but also the Psalms of lament, those that give voice to desperation and confusion and cry out for rescue, as well as those Psalms of praise. And also the Psalms the prayers of saints like Saint Francis, who wrote, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy." And of course, you probably, another one you probably know, Reinhold Niebuhr's Serenity Prayer. "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." So we can fill the gaps in our time with words. Your words, our words, their words. But we can also fill the gaps with silence. You know, sometimes when Tasha and I are apart, maybe one of us is at home and the other's at the church, we'll call each other on FaceTime and just be connected. Not having a conversation necessarily, but available to each other in each other's virtual presence. I think the first time we did this was one time when Tasha was on a fishing trip in Alaska with her dad, and I couldn't go because I had work. But whenever she could, she'd call, and I'd sit at my desk. I'd be typing, or I'd be washing dishes, or feeding the animals outside, or watering the garden, and she'd be fishing, or sitting on the porch of her cabin, and we'd just be together. And we wouldn't always talk. Much of the time, we were just doing whatever we were doing while listening for the other to speak. And we could do that as long as there were no gaps in the connection. And so even though I was doing some mundane task, I was actively listening for her to speak, and she was doing the same. And I think this is a good illustration of the other side of a prayer life. Praying without gaps doesn't just mean talking all the time, offering words. It also means listening. And so even though we might describe this as passive prayer because we're not talking, it's not simply passive. It is active listening. Even when we're engaged in the mundane task of our day-to-day life, we can actively listen for God's voice, for the direction and guidance of the Spirit. But even in those times when we're able to carve out some space and time in our busy lives specifically for prayer and meditation, even in those times, we may find that it's hard work to clear away the busyness from our minds, and that's because the adversary loves to present us with all kinds of worries, all sorts of problems and tasks that need to be done. The devil has a way of making us think that we are ultimately in charge of whether or not everything gets done, and the devil will use those things and our concern about them to get in the way of being able to listen to what God is trying to say to us. But a conversation is made up of both speaking and listening, and so is prayer. So when we think of praying without ceasing, of praying without gaps, listening is just as important as speaking. Silence is just as important as words. Now, we certainly see this in the life of the Apostle Paul as it's described in the 16th chapter of Acts. It's there in your listening guide. That's when the Apostle Paul and his companion travel one way, and the Holy Spirit prevents their advance. And so they go another way, and the Spirit says no again. And then Paul has a vision that tells him to go to Macedonia. And this kind of being led by the Spirit is only possible because Paul is actively listening to the Holy Spirit, because he is filling the gaps not only with words, but with silence. He's taken the time to be quiet, to stop speaking, to allow space for the Spirit to speak, because he is praying without ceasing. And so when Paul says to pray without ceasing, he's not talking about taking one activity in our lives, you know, speaking a prayer and doing it a lot. He's talking about a way of living. He's talking about a lifestyle that is at every moment connected to God and to the Holy Spirit, that at every moment shares in words our concerns and thanksgivings, our petitions and praises, and listens in silence to the leading of the Holy Spirit, so that every step, every decision, every action is guided by the will of God. And so we see these three commands in this sentence: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, go together. Because it is because we pray without ceasing that we can rejoice always and give thanks in all situations, because we know that as each step we take is guided by the Holy Spirit, where we are at any time is exactly where we're supposed to be. So when Paul is in prison, he's not thinking, what mistake did I make that got me here? Or I need to figure out a way to fix this situation. No, he can rejoice and give thanks because he knows he has been in constant conversation with God, and that God is directing his steps, every one of them. And so Paul can say in Philippians 4, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And we also can do all this through him who gives us strength. If we learn to pray without ceasing, we can rejoice always and give thanks in every situation if we mind the gaps.
May God, our glorious Father, open the eyes of your heart so that you might see the hope to which he is calling you, the richness of the inheritance he has prepared for you, and the power that is at work among you. Go in the grace of God. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.